Mountainside Lessons number 4. And I like that. I do. I like that. We're going to do 7 of them. These are the advanced curriculum for those who are wishing to be disciples. This is what is taught when you decide to go farther up the hill. And you decide and you get hungry. It's great to be saved. Amen. It's great to be part of that great multitude. It's great to rejoice in all that God does for us. But at some point, there's those that hear the call. And I'm not talking about a call to full-time service. I'm talking about a call to discipleship. I'm talking about, you know what, there's got to be more, and surely there's more than just what God wants to do for me. Maybe there's something God wants me to do for him. And it's great to watch Jesus do all of these things, but how neat would it be to co-labor with him in doing these things? And so discipleship is, I think, comes upon a Christian when they get to that maturity. They get a maturity about them and say, you know what, I just don't want the bare necessities. I don't want the bare essentials of the Christian life. I want to know him. And so let's all stand, and we'll read Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 25. What an encouraging portion of Scripture for tonight. And yes, this most definitely deals with the subject of discipleship. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add 1 cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which it today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. And Lord, this is, again, a very challenging lesson that we must learn if we're to be disciples. Lord, this is the walk of faith. Lord, this is learning to put things in your hands that we're used to having to worry about, that we're used to fretting over, that we're used to having consume our mind and our time and our efforts. And Lord, it's a great step of faith when we can do this, but I pray that you'd help us to understand that a disciple must learn to walk the walk of faith. And so I pray that you would bless us, please. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. Now I'm going to introduce this, but the lesson tonight is concerning discipleship, is a disciple's walk of faith. A disciple's walk of faith. Now this is a very fascinating portion of Scripture. When you see anything that God begins to repeat in the Bible, he's doing so for emphasis. Don't forget that when you read the Bible. For instance, we're going to have you look real quickly at what we just read. If you don't mind marking in your Bibles, I may have you underline a common repetitive thought, a phrase that keeps coming up throughout this portion of Scripture. In verse 25, you'll see the three words, take no thought. Take no thought. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. I would underline those three words in verse 25. In verse 27, you see the words, by taking thought. By taking thought. Which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 cubit unto his stature? So we have in verse 25, take no thought. Verse 27, by taking thought. Verse 28, take ye thought for. Take ye thought for. All of these are referring to the same thing. Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Then if you'll look in verse number 31, on in verse 31, therefore take no thought. And there you have it again given to you, this same commandment, this same exhortation, take no thought. And then if you'll look in verse number 34, it concludes with the same place where we started, take therefore no thought. So think about this, verse 25, take no thought, verse 27, by taking thought, verse 28, take ye thought for, verse number 31, take no thought, and verse 34, take therefore no thought, take therefore no thought. Now, remember that, we're going to get back to that in just a second. What is a disciple's walk of faith? By the way, there's one more thing I'd like you, instead of underlining in this portion of Scripture, maybe you can do something different, either highlight it or circle one more key phrase, then I think this will set us up to be able to explain what's going on here. At the end of verse 30, there's this statement, O ye of little faith. And boy, I'd underline that because it's almost halfway through. It's almost like it's the fulcrum upon which everything teeters that's in the verses on either side of that. O ye of little faith. And what this portion of Scripture is doing, it's telling disciples, if you're going to be a disciple, one of the key differences between a disciple and just one of the great multitude is that one has little faith and operates on a principle of little faith, and the other one learns to operate in the arena of great faith. Of great faith. And so he begins to give us a lesson on faith. Now, before we can start again, we're laying some groundwork here, but this is all good. Notice verse 25. The first word in verse 25 is what? Therefore. And my dad said all the years I was growing up, if you see a therefore in the Bible, see what it's there for. And what that is saying is there's something that's come before this that ties, this little word is tying what came in the previous verse to what will follow. Now that's key, because the last full sentence in verse number 24 that precedes the word therefore is this, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now folks, let me tell you what the difference between, I'm going to put this in a capsule for you right now, and then we're going to see it illustrated. Here's the difference between a great multitude believer and that operates on a little faith, and a disciple of Jesus Christ that operates in the arena of great faith. Let me tell you what it is. Very simple. The great multitude Christian is going to spend their life serving mammon. Doesn't mean that they're not saved. Doesn't mean that they didn't get saved. But you know what? When it comes to service, when it comes to what they've given their life to do and what they serve, then they put number one, mammon, and God comes second. A person who works in the arena of great faith says this. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So one person says, well, you know, and we hear statements like this. By the way, I'm going to balance this out. Don't get scared. But I'm a little tired of hearing this. Well, you know, we've got to do this, and we've got to do this, and you got to make a living. You know what you got to do? You got to seek the kingdom of God. That's number one priority. That's first. Because what we do is we excuse ourselves of always chasing the mammon. Well, I've got to do this. I've got to work. And so all of our decisions are not based on how we can operate in the best and most effective way in the arena of seeking the kingdom of God and operating to further the kingdom of God. It's decisions are made on how can I make sure, watch this, that I secure tomorrow, that I secure my future. You see, I'm going to take care of this, God. I'll take care of this. And God says, what I want you to do is seek the kingdom of heaven. And let me take care of that. Well, Lord, I don't need that. I don't want to do that. What I want to do is I want to take care of this. And then what I'll do if I have time is to seek the kingdom of God as it fits into my schedule. God says, that's not what I'm happy with. Now, I'm glad you're one of my children, and I'll teach you, and I'll train you, and I'll still bless you, and I'll answer your prayers as best I can, and I'll love you. But the honest truth is you're not going to get into the arena of discipleship with that philosophy. It's faulty philosophy. It's faulty thinking. Now, I want to give you some thoughts on this, because what are you saying, Brother Jerry? Are you saying that all of us should just tomorrow go to work, quit our jobs, forget about making a living, earning money, and let's just all go soul winning 40 hours a week and preach the gospel? Well, folks, the honest truth is there's other qualifying scripture that tells us that it's right to work. Certainly, this portion of scripture is not telling us not to work. What this is talking about is our priority system. And so let me give you some thoughts on this, because, folks, listen to me. A disciple will say this. Disciple says, I will serve God. Number one, that is what I do. A great multitude Christian says, I will serve mammon. You know what? That's my priority, is seeing to it that finances and money is secure for my future. That's it. Now, the disciple Christian will say, listen, I'm going to serve God and I'm trusting Him to provide. And the other person says, listen, I'm going to serve mammon because I'm the one that's going to provide. And let me give you another one. A disciple that learns the walk of faith says this, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to let Him worry about all these things. And the other one says, I'm going to serve mammon, and you know what? You will still worry about all these things. So not only do you take on the burden of doing something that's God's responsibility, but you take on the worries that come with it. Now, that sets us up for an explanation of these phrases that you've underlined. Does this tell me, Brother Jerry, not to work? No. Does it tell me not to plan? No. You know what this hinges on, and the great thought that's being taught here in take no thought by taking thought, take ye thought for, take no thought, take therefore no thought. If you study that little phrase out about taking thought, what that's talking about is anxiety or worry. Okay, this isn't telling you not to work. This isn't telling you not to plan. This isn't telling you not to budget. What this is saying is this, stop worrying about these things. Listen, folks, do the best you can, make the best plans you can, work as hard as you can, but listen to me, don't let that become the priority of your life. That is not to be the priority of your life. Well, Brother Jerry, I've got to, folks, you realize what inflation, you realize we're on the brink of a recession and maybe a depression, and yeah, I mean, good night. Somebody's got to stay up and worry about this. Well, you go ahead. I think I'm just going to go to sleep. Honestly. Now, folks, listen to me. We are committing sometimes a great sin here. It's limiting our walk of faith. I think there's too many times that we do not let God direct our decisions. We let mammon direct our decisions. That's just the honest truth. We live in a terrible society. I shake my head at the world and what it's created. But gentlemen, I'm going to keep saying this, and I'm going to contend that it's true. Because you know what? The same God, that God's just big enough to provide you a job where you can still attend church and serve the Lord. Oh, no, Brother Joe, you just don't understand. You just got to take what you can get. You know what? You just got to go out there, and you've got to work, and you've got to take what you can get. And if that's all there is, you just do it. And if that means, you know, I'm not here but a third of the time, that meant, listen, you know how many guys over the years have come to my office and say, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. And they start either missing church almost all the time or completely. And you know what? More times than not, they will not come back. And what they sat there and said to me is this, I have to serve my mammon. No, you have to serve God. And God says He'll take care of the mammon. Amen. This is why we're this high up on the mountaintop. That's why it's quiet. That's why we're way up here on the mountaintop. That's why a lot of people don't want to come this far up. Because the honest truth is, folks, listen to me. I'm just telling you. The heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? We can sit there and talk with our mouth all we want to. But too many Christians absolutely get up every day, and most of their decisions, most of the thrust of their thoughts, most of their desires, all is on either making money or what they can buy with what they make. Things, 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 things. And folks, there's a better way to live. I'm just telling you, there's a walk of faith. And I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about saying, you know what? I'm not going to base my decisions on where I come out on the bottom line. I'm going to base my decisions by getting on my knees and say, God, how is it that you want to serve? How is it that you want me to serve you as we try to work on populating the kingdom of God? And you know what, Lord? If I get clear direction there, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to let you worry about all these other things. And gentlemen, listen to me. I've got to say this as your preacher. I mean, society's working it out. They've got this crazy shift work going all kinds of different directions. They've almost designed everything so an average guy can't just show up 3 times a week, sit with his family, sit with mom and the kids, and listen to the preaching of God's word. And let me tell you something. I don't think God intended that. I just don't think God intended that. Now, ultimately, you're going to have to get on your face before God, and you're going to make your decisions. And men, I'm not trying to usurp the authority in your home. I'm just saying this. Let's put God first again. But you see, that takes a walk of faith. I mean, it's a lot easier for us to just sign the dotted line, sell our souls, and know that we've got, quote unquote, the security of this great job. But let me tell you something, this day and age, there is no security. The greatest security you can have is God Himself watching out for you and taking care of you. Amen. And so let's balance this thing out correctly. Take no thought. Now let me talk to you about the great faith or the walk of great faith, because there are some things that are clearly taught in this portion of Scripture, and you have to make some decisions in life, and God's going to test you. I promise you, He's going to test you in the decisions that you make concerning whether or not you will serve mammon or you will serve God. He is going to test you on that. And so let me just see if I can cover some things here that will hopefully be a help to you. Number one, let me give you this. Look at verse 25. Number one, great faith refuses to worry about basic needs. Little faith constantly worries about basic needs. Great faith refuses to worry about basic needs. Little faith constantly worries about little needs. I read this today, and I'm going to share it with you. It says, I've never seen a gravestone that reads, he died of worry. But some of them ought to read that way. How many illnesses are directly connected with our worries, our anxieties, trying to take responsibility that was designed for God to handle? If you can't handle it, why are you trying to handle it? If you can't change it, why are you worrying about it? But we do, don't we? In fact, I have a friend who worries when she doesn't have something to worry about. She has to have that security. I think she keeps a mental list of those reserved areas. When she runs out of the conscious ones, she draws on unconscious things to worry about. She just brings them on just like ammunition and machine gun just to fire them into her life. And I read that and had to chuckle like you just did. You know, Cora Ten Boom, most of you know who she is. She said this, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows, it empties today of strength. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows, it empties today of strength. And think about those things. Those are the things I was going to read here to you. But let's take a look at this, folks. Great faith refuses to worry about the basic needs. Now, I want to give you something that I promise you are the promises of Almighty God. If you're a born-again Christian, we got a lot we could cover here tonight. Maybe I should have just taken you on a Bible drill. But I can assure you of this. If you're a born-again Christian, this book, if it promises everything, anything, it promises that you will have your basic needs met. I said needs. If it promises anything, if you'll put the kingdom of God first, you will not starve. You will not run around naked. You will not freeze to death. You will not die of thirst. God takes care of His kids. So great faith says, you know what? I'm sorry. There's just too many promises for me to spend any more time worrying about this. So guess what? God, that's yours. You've owned it. You've claimed it. And I'm going to stop wrestling you for it. And I'm going to stop worrying about those things. And you know what? It's your responsibility, not mine, to take care of the basic needs of my family. I'm going to work. I'm going to be frugal with what you give me. I'm going to do the best I can. But bottom line, I'm just going to give that back to you and stop worrying about it. So great faith refuses to worry about basic needs. Little faith constantly worries about the basic needs of life. Now look, if you will, at verse number 27. I like this. Great faith understands Worry has never accomplished anything. Let me say that again. Great faith understands that worry has never accomplished anything. Little faith believes that, here's their bumper sticker, worry changes things. Now, the great faith person has the bumper sticker, prayer changes things, and the little faith has the bumper sticker that says, worry changes things. No, it doesn't. Do you read this verse here, verse 27? Why in the middle of this talking about the fowls of the airs and the lily of the fields is this statement? All of a sudden you see God say this, which of you by taking thought, in other words, which of you by worrying, by spending time in anxiety, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, I think that's kind of amusing. I'm a fairly tall guy, but I wasn't always a fairly tall guy. I see some of these boys around here that are a little bit vertically challenged, you know. And I remember when I was all the way up to a sophomore in high school, I was one of the shortest guys in my entire class. And if you've never been there, you worry about it. But you know what? Let me tell you this. All of the years I worried about not being tall enough, it never caused me to grow one inch. And guess when I grew? I grew when God said, it's time to grow. So I was worried about something that wasn't my business anyway. I see young people worry about the craziest things, and you know what? It's not up to you. Show me one person that says, you know what, Brother Jerry, come off. Brother Jerry, I'm worried. What's the matter? I'm in eighth grade and I'm only 4 feet tall. Oh, man. I'll tell you what, let's just bind our hearts together and let's vow together that we're going to worry about this. And we're going to worry until you get a cubit added to your stature. Yes, let's do that. Now, that's nonsense. If I said that to a young person, they'd look at me and say, well, what good is that going to do? And I want to look at them, then why are you doing it? I mean, folks, those things are in the hands of Almighty God. How tall you end up, how short you end up, that was pre-designed by your Creator. Stop worrying about it. Amen? Stop worrying about it. Now listen, if you're going to exercise, if you're going to live in the arena of a disciple, if you're going to exercise great faith, then you've got to stop worrying about your basic needs because God's going to take care of them. You need to understand that worry never has ever accomplished anything, except to steal time from you from doing something that could be productive. Amen? And so that's how a disciple begins to live. They begin to say, listen, I don't want to be of little faith. I want to be of great faith, so I'm going to just hand some of these things back to God. Number three, let me give you this thought. Great faith trusts God to do His part. Little faith trusts in my ability to do. Great faith trusts in God to do His part, and my faith trusts in my ability to do or to accomplish. Now, let me give you two illustrations here that's given in this portion of Scripture. In verse 26 that we jumped over, Jesus talks about the birds. He begins to talk about the fowls of the air, or the birds. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Now listen, I grew up in the woods. And I did. I just was one of these kids that just ran the hills and hollers and hunted and fished and played out in the creek and cried when Mom made me come in. I mean, I just love the outdoors. Can I tell you, I have sat in my lifetime probably hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of times, and contemplated and watched birds, and never once did I see sweat dripping off their brow and them pacing back and forth worried to death about what they were going to eat tomorrow. You know what they do? They sit on a branch like a bunch of dummies and they just sing. It can be the middle of the winter time. It's zero outside and you go out and these birds ought to be scared to death, concerned to death about where they're going to get their next meal under 3 feet of snow, and they're sitting in your backyard and they are singing. You know why? Because they know who takes care of them. I wish we could get as smart as a bird. I wish sometimes that I could take a lesson. Listen, I'm talking a good talk here, but I'll tell you, one of the biggest challenges that I've faced in this building program is fighting worry. I liked it much better, our previous building programs, when dad was pastor. I'll just tell you, because I just go home and sleep. I never thought about it. I'd come in the office and I'd be all rested and cheery and I'd say, "Hey, Dad, you have a good night?" I didn't sleep very good. I thought, "What's his problem?" I know what his problem is. I know exactly what his problem is now. You say, "Brother Jerry, that's terrible. I'm sorry. We're all just human." And so I want you to know that I'm not standing up here telling you that I never worry and that I don't slide back into this. But listen, folks. When you find yourself going down that road and you've gone down it so many times, don't you know what you're going to find at the end of it? And so you begin to maybe shorten the journey of going down that road a little bit more as you grow in grace. You find your mind going down that road and all of a sudden you think, "Wait a minute, this is really none of my business. This is not my responsibility. My responsibility was to seek first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, was to get the mind of God and pursue His will. And really, from that point on, it's up to Him to provide the needs." And let me just say that, folks. If it's good for the church and if it's good here on this property, it's good on your property. And if it's good for the church finances, it's good for your finances. Because the honest truth is, the birds, you know what? They don't sow. They don't reap. You've never seen a sparrow driving a combine or a tractor. You've never seen it. You've never seen a blue jay out there hauling a grain in, driving a semi. You've never seen it. And yet, you know what? God does take care of them. I love this little question at the end of verse 26. "Are ye not much better than they?" Now, what does that mean? It means exactly what it says. Humans are a zillion times more important to God than birds. Humans have souls. Humans were made in the likeness of men. Humans will live forever. Made in the likeness of God. Sorry. Humans will live forever. Humans have an eternal soul. Yes. I'm sorry. What's the organization that's worried about the animals? PETA. I'm sorry, PETA, but people really are more important than animals. Okay, by the way, it'd be good for Baptists to remember that sometimes. Some of you and your love for some of your animals, you worry me a little bit. So. Yeah, so I'm going to get somebody mad right now. But you know what? If you can weep over an animal getting hurt or dying and you can't weep over lost souls, I think something's a little kiltered. I'm not mad at you for crying over Fido if he gets flattened by a semi, but I am worried. I am worried that you can. Yeah, I know I'm in trouble. A couple of you, I'm not looking at you because I know I'm in trouble. But the honest truth is, if you can read the obits and just sit there and never be touched in your heart, then you know what? What we ought to understand is what God understands. "Are ye not much better than they?" Of course you are. Of course you are. You see. And then he talks about verse 28, the lilies of the field. And he says, "And why take ye thought of what are you worrying about raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, for they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Now, when I'm talking about raiment, I'm talking about this. And I think when it talks about food and raiment in the Bible, it's talking about nourishment for the body and protection for the body. I don't think it's outside the realm of interpretation to expand this beyond just what the protection you have in clothing, but a roof over your head. I think God takes care of His own. And let me just say this. You know what? He does. Maybe I'm a guy, and maybe it's easier if you're a guy. But you know, I don't worry about clothes. I don't sit there and fret about whether or not I'm going to have clothes to wear. You say, "Well, Brother Jerry, it's because you don't shop for them." I beg your pardon. I do. I buy almost all of my clothes. You ask my wife. I buy all my clothes, and I buy them as I need them. And every once in a while, I get... Why? Because I don't want to look like a girl. You let a girl pick your clothes out, guys? Come on now, man. They'll bring home all kinds of nonsense they want you to wear. I mean, you know, pretty soon, they'll feminize you if you're not careful. I'm in trouble again, amen? Glory to God, but at least there's a White Castle coming to town, amen? Woo! All right, amen. I walked in the other day and Brother Reiser looked at this suit and I didn't wear it for this purpose. He said, "Did you get a new suit?" Yeah, I did. And Now, some of you are looking, oh, my goodness sakes, here he's been talking about this miracle gift Sunday, and now he's wearing a new suit, and man, something's got to be wrong, you know. Yeah, well. Took Hannah the other day up to get her a wedding dress. Oh, the other day, several weeks ago. And she said, Dad, my wedding dress is in. And I can't go till Thursday. This is like Saturday. I can't go till Thursday and pick it up. I said, why not? Well, that's the first time you guys will be off. I really don't want to drive to Indy by. I said, oh, we're going Monday morning. I mean, you know what? When the wedding dress is in, the girl's got to get the dress. Amen. So I got up early. We jumped in the car. We drove up there. Now, you ought to see Pastor Jerry in a bridal boutique. Any man in a bridal shop. I mean, you walk in there and you're just kind of, you get about halfway on and you realize, this is not where I should be. You know, there's nothing in there that in the remotest way, relates to masculinity. Nothing. And I'm just surrounded by racks of these frilly, fluffy, you know, that some of it, I don't even know what it is, and I don't want to know what it is, you know. And so what I thought was, I'll just go find a corner, and I'll sit. They have a little stool in the corner, and it must be the guy corner, and I go over there and sit down. And I think, well, I want to do something. So I looked around, I picked a book up, sir. No, I can't read that. I looked around, no guns and ammo, no Field and Stream. Even the tuxedo books, half of those guys look gay in there. I mean, you know, that. Just nothing in there, just nothing for a guy to look at. So I'm just kind of sitting in the corner, you know, thinking, get the dress, let's get out of here. So I do what I do is I pull my wallet out and I start going through it. I forgot that a while back, Jeremy Rands, when I was down about a year ago, Jeremy Rands on the way out after I spoke at the last, it was at the Loving and Leading Children's Conference. Jeremy Rands, the assistant out there, and he caught me on the last day as I was leaning out the door, and he said, I got something for you, and he put it in my hand and said, thank you for coming. They'd already given me a love gift, but Jeremy, just one of these guys, he can't do enough for you. And he put this in my hand, it was a little card, and it opened up, and there was a card inside of it, and it was from the men's store. Is there a store called the men's store? And so that's a clothing place. I assumed it was a clothing place by reading what was on there. And so I thought, well, that's exciting. So I came home and I drove up and down Jasonville Main Street, and I kept looking, and I thought, man, there's no men's store in Jasonville. Well, there's got to be one in Linton. So I drove all over Linton and looked, and so I said, well, I don't know where these are, and so I'll put it in the back of my wallet, and one of these days I might see a men's store. So while I'm fidgeting in the corner going through this, I find that, and then I walk over to the counter, and I say, ma'am, I said, is there a men's store? She said, yeah, just right across the parking lot. I said, really? And so I take this card in there, and I said, listen, I've been needing a suit. And I said, what's this card worth? And she scanned it, and she said, $100. I said, $100? I said, can I get a suit for that? And she said, well, we can come close, I'll bet. I ended up paying $49 for this suit. $49. This is a $300 suit that was marked down to $149. Now, do you know who did that? God. Do you know how much time I spent worrying about where I was going to get my next suit? Zero. You know how much time I'll think about it between now and the next new suit? Zero. You know why? Because raiment's not my responsibility. It's His. Honestly. And if He can get me a $300 suit for $49, next time I might get a $500 for $29. You just don't know. And it'll be exciting to see what He does. But you know what? He'll be the one that does it. Now, folks, listen to me. Stop worrying over things you're not supposed to be worrying about. Stop fretting over things you're not supposed to fret about. Stop saying, you know what? The purpose of my life is to see to it that we get the mammon we need so we can have your purpose of your life is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto thee. But Brother Jerry, if I lived that way, yes, you would have to enter the arena of great faith. Yes, you would. You'd have to trade your God in. Yes, you would. You'd have to stop getting up every morning and let money and things and materialism control the way you think, the way you live, the way you operate, what you do, what you don't do. And you just reprioritize your life and say, you know what? God, how do you want me to serve you? What do you want me to do? And that's what I'm going to make at the top of the list. And I'm going to trust you to see to the all things, all these things. And I promise you, folks, it's a great, fun, neat way to live. Let me give you number four. Great faith places the kingdom of God first. I've said this already a dozen times, but great faith places the kingdom of God first, and little faith places all these things first. All these things first. Number five, great faith trusts God for tomorrow, and little faith trusts mammon for tomorrow. Now, folks, we've all got to decide how we're going to live. But I'm here to tell you, and I think God's sent me here to tell you, that these scriptures are not a misprint. These scriptures are not giving you permission not to work a job. They're not giving you permission to be foolish. I don't think foolishness and faith are the same thing. But you know what? God is encouraging us to say, listen, what's going to matter 100 years from tonight is not what you drove or what you wore, how fancy a house you lived in, or how big your bank account was. 100 years from now, what's going to matter is what you accomplished for the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And folks, let's climb on up the mountain a little farther than we've been. Let's go up a little farther than we've been. You know, I'm just going to tell you that in my estimation, this is true. People that seek the kingdom of God, what you'll see is that they don't ever have to worry much about all these things. People that worry about all these things, that's what they do. They worry about all these things. And at some point, you just got to say, you know what? I think I'm just going to serve God. I'm just going to serve the Lord. I'm going to seek His will. I'm going to decide what He wants me to accomplish, what He wants me to be involved in. I'm going to give my heart fully to it. I'm not going to make the decisions in my life based on in the future, based on whether or not it gets me things, but whether or not it fits into the plan of Almighty God for my life. Boy, that's a great way to live. It really is. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. The disciples' walk of faith. Great faith versus little faith. Great multitude versus discipleship. Folks, listen. The great arena, the battle that's being fought for future disciples being fought and lost to materialism, that's the great enemy that faces us. And just trust God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd, Lord, please take everything I've said, and I pray, Lord, that if in any way it needs to be, that your Holy Spirit would sanitize it. I don't want to in any way misconstrue the scriptures. I want to make sure what we're saying is accurate and on board. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help each and every one here to decide that serving the Lord and seeking the kingdom of God is more important than anything else. Help young people tonight to just decide, I'm going to give my life to that. I'm going to give my life to that. Help young couples, Lord, the temptation's there, the pressure's there, the promises are there. Mammon calls for subjects and servants. I pray, dear God, that there'd be some young couples say, you know what, we're just not going to do that. We're going to keep God number one. We're going to keep serving the Lord number one. We'll let the Lord prove Himself. We're going to let these verses prove themselves out in our life. Lord, I pray, dear God, that because of this message tonight, much will be accomplished for the kingdom of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.